we've been talking about obedience as God's norm, God's expectation, and so his norm and so his expectation that he has given us all the power and the ability to obey. Now we've seen that from God's viewpoint. We've pointed out who he is, that he is absolute Lord. And we've talked about other aspects of obedience. But the one thing that I picked up from the audience, is that, all right, so this is God's norm, and so he's got all the provision, but that still doesn't take into consideration what I am. And the biggest problem in obedience is not who he is, but who I am. And we think that somehow there is some inherent nature that makes it normal and easy to disobey rather than normal and easy to obey. Now, even if we haven't been taught that, I think that most people end up thinking that. Would that be true? Now, maybe not everybody. And I would like to share some thoughts that I will not be dogmatic on, but I think are true, which will probably mean that I will sound dogmatic. All right? But I would like you to stay with me in the scripture. Let's start with Romans 6. Now, this thesis that I'm going to try to establish from the scriptures is that it is not the Christian's natural bent to sin. It is not the Christian's natural bent to sin. It is the non-Christian's natural bent to sin. Okay, Romans 6. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, I want you to think of that question right there for a minute. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, if you ask that question today, there'd be a half a dozen people telling you how. Oh, I'll tell you how. We died to sin, I'll be glad to tell you how we still live in it. But the question here is such a way there isn't supposed to be an answer of how can we still live in it. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is that it is contrary to the nature of the state of being dead. How can I be dead and alive at the same time? How can I, who am dead to sin, still live in it? The question is, obviously not. I can't be dead and alive at the same time.
I don't know why I never thought of that before. When you're dead, it's so simple. But
simple. All right. We're dead to sin. Now, the scripture uses, I might need some help from Doug here, but at least in the English translations, it seems to make a difference between dead to something and dead in something. If I'm dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, that means I'm reveling in it, so to speak, and I'm dead to it, I'm separated from it. Yes?
But it doesn't say that we're completely dead to sin, because it says we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh somewhere else.
We'll get to it. We'll get to it. That's in Colossians. Colossians 3. Okay, we'll take it piece at a time, but take each piece literally, even if you got questions about some other passages, all right? But if you only had this one, what would this one say?
We can't sin because we're dead to it.
All right?
That's the question means.
That's right. It's like a almost, if not an impossibility, very close to one. All right, continue. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Why? So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this newness of life is different from the old life. That's just characteristic of the text here. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, now the if is assuming that's true, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, key verse. We know that our old self was crucified with him. One, so the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. We said we know that. That our old self was what? Crucified. Now what does that say? What's another word for crucified? Killed. Put to death. And what is that? That's the old self. Anybody other, any other translations besides old self?
Old man.
Okay, whatever it is, he's dead. Now, verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. True or false? Verse 8, but if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay, verse 11, another key verse. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. King James says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Okay, so that's the conclusion. Now we read the other part yesterday, I think, and that who you yield yourselves servants to obey. And he said, thanks be God, you have yielded yourselves. All right. So far, the old man's dead. Now, the question is he dead as in cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians?
No.
God's not playing now games. He doesn't say, bang, bang, you're dead, now lie down. Say, well, I know the old man's dead. It says he's dead. He just won't lie down. But that just by definition isn't the case. If he's dead, he's dead. He's incapable of standing up. All right? Let's look at another one. Let's look at Romans. Yes, Ross.
Is that insane as going as far as to say is as if we didn't have an old self, an old man? Since he is dead, it's gone.
Yeah, that's the same.
We don't have an old nature.
Okay, you don't have to jump to that conclusion yet. We can keep reading some more verses before you don't have to draw that conclusion yet. But that's what it's beginning to say. Right? That's right. Now, there are two natures. There's the old man that non-Christians have. There's a new man that Christians have.
But Christians don't have both.
I can't find it in Scripture. And we'll look at the passage that seemed to say that. Fine. How many know 2 Corinthians 5:17? Okay. Let's quote it together, those who know it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. A couple versions here. But anyhow. But nevertheless, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. In man Christ, he's a new creature. Now, let's suppose everything has passed away, but the old man. That's our common doctrine right now, right? People say that, okay, you still have the old man, but not much has passed away if we still got the old man. It says, all things have passed away. All things have become new. You say, well, yeah, everything but the old man. That's not much of a change. Right. Let's look at Romans 8:9. Now we're jumping. I'm jumping through, and then we'll go back and hit things more specifically. Romans 8:9. Now assume that the Apostle Paul is writing to you, and I'm going to quote as if I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm speaking to you. You are the you. All right. Listen. You are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Now, does the Spirit of God really dwell in you? Then you are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. Then it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, you are in the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, you are not in the flesh. By definition, they are not coexisting. By that sense, anyhow. Now, before we go any farther, I can see one of your problems. You've got several problems. One is a basic wrong view of studying the Scripture. If we didn't say this before, we'll say it now. You do not interpret Scripture in the light of your experience. Do not interpret Scripture in the light of your experience. You interpret your experience in the light of Scripture. You say, this isn't what my experience says. Well, then you've just been interpreting Scripture wrong. Now, suppose you interpreted your experience in the light of Scripture. Your experience might change. In other words, you might begin to live a victorious life instead of a defeated life. Okay, let's look at the one that Bob mentioned, Colossians 3. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Right, now, before we get... Remember our four sentences that we put on the board the other day? We came to the conclusion that there are two things were biblically true. That it was possible to sin, and it was possible not to sin. Right? Those were... The other two were false. It's possible to sin, possible not to sin. This is saying... Even that Romans 6:6, it says that we should henceforth not be enslaved to sin, that we should not serve sin. And then later on in Romans 6, it says, you do not yield, since you do not yield to sin. So it's saying it's possible for Christians to sin. Because you have this other question, and they say, okay, if I don't have this old nature, how do I sin? Well, right at the same time it says you don't have an old nature, the old man's dead, it tells us it's possible to sin. It's just your old nature isn't the cause of it, that's all. A dead man, it's possible for a Christian to sin. It's just not caused by his old nature. Let me ask this question before you go any farther. How many natures did Adam have before the fall? Good or bad? How do you sin?
Without a good nature.
What?
Without a good nature.
With a good nature, he sinned, right? Uh-huh. So he didn't need an old nature to sin, right? Okay, he didn't do all. I sinned perfectly well without. Now, second point, how many natures did Jesus Christ have? Good or bad?
Good.
Good. Was he tempted?
Yes.
In all points? Yes. Just like we are? Just like we are. Okay, so he didn't need an old nature to be tempted like I'm tempted. In other words, temptation doesn't necessarily respond to an old nature. A nature is something that you do naturally. You say, well, I know I sin naturally. No, maybe if you do, I'd begin to question whether I'm a Christian. But I would say that some people just make their decisions so fast it seems natural.
Yeah.
They just they make them fast. But anyhow, Adam didn't need an old nature to sin. Jesus Christ didn't need one to be tempted, just like I'm tempted. Yes?
It's possible to truly do good from the heart in the old nature. You know, we've all done that at some time when we're non-Christians. So what's the difference? Both natures can do both?
He was saying that the man who's governed by the old nature can do good from the heart. I don't think so.
Not take his neighbor a dish of food, that's what you call doing good, but that's not.
What are you going to say, Doug?
Well, anything that you do has to be out of the love of God or it's wrong. So if you're not loving God with all your heart, whatever you do is wrong.
You're judging by man's standards.
Because it's being done out of disobedience.
It's amazing how we've adapted to humanism.
You know, Jeff, that thing you put up there about we're either obedient or disobedient every minute of the 24 hours is really something that sort of clarifies a lot of that.
Now, we can't. What I'm saying is it can be more naturally obedient because that's our nature. Doug.
Just to tie something back into 1 Peter, we took love as an example of that. We found out that the only one who had the qualifications for love is somebody who's been born again by the Word of God. Because the flesh doesn't have the capacity for the love that God has. Because all flesh is in the grass, the flower of the field passes away. If you've been born again by the Word of God, living and fighting with God, which is yours forever, now you can love from the heart, unfeigned, and completely full stretch.
Yeah, I hear you guys, but I don't agree.
Okay, let me finish. Okay, Rosa.
Would it be correct to say that before you are born again, before you have accepted Christ, that the sin that comes from you would be this inner own nature, it's within you, but after you become a Christian, it's what comes from outside?
I think so. We're still living in an unredeemed world that Satan has access to our senses. One of the things that we had that has independent of the old nature, the new nature, we were created in the image of God with a free will. Now, free will is neither old nature or new nature by definition. However, the free will became enslaved to the old nature. So, as we see, and we'll get to that pretty soon, Romans 7, he said, I can will. Remember, yesterday we made the difference between willing choice and willing doing. And in Romans 7 it says, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Okay, I can will, but I cannot. This is sin. And he was saying it's because of this law of sin which dwells within. Now I'll establish here, hopefully, that Romans 7 is very clearly speaking of Paul before he was redeemed. You can sit on that for a little bit and I'll show you why. But he says, I can will, but I cannot. For a Christian can will and can. But a non-Christian can will, choose to do good, because he's got the moral law and it sounds good to him. He's been given, but he can't produce. And the Christian can will and can produce. So we have a will before and we have a will afterwards. But the will before is controlled by sin, and the will afterwards, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It is not, the difference is that when we are under sin, the old nature enslaves. When we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit does not enslave because he leaves us free. So a Christian has freedom to disobey more than a non-Christian has freedom to obey. Because it's the nature of God. He's not going to super redeem us and make us robots. He's going to bring us back into that freedom we talked about the other day, into liberty. And liberty says we can use that liberty to sin. Because it tells us, don't use this freedom as an occasion for the flesh. But we can, or wouldn't say, don't do it. Well, I'm jumping ahead. I'd like to stay with the text here. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore. Now, the therefore means, if you are risen with Christ, if all of these things are true, if you're in Christ, then it says, put to death certain things that are earthly in you. Now, these are the actual events. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he says, put them to death inside. Now, this is speaking to a Christian. You say, well, then a Christian can have these. Yes, he can. But he wouldn't tell them to put them to death. But what's real important here is they can be put to death. Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These same thing is same events are going to get everlasting judgment upon non-Christians. In these you once walked. He's saying, in these you once lived normally. Walk means your normal existence. It was very natural. Once upon a time, this was normal. But now, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. And when it tells us to do it, it's possible to do it. But now it tells us how. Do not lie to one another. Listen to this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices. Past tense. And have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now it speaks of two natures there, but it doesn't say that they are coexistent. It says, seeing you have put off the old and have put on the new. It didn't say, since you have put on the new on top of the old. And this have you have put off and have put on took place when you were converted. Now there's still some things that some events that you put to death, but they are putable to death because you have put off the old nature. You can be delivered. All right, let's look at Ephesians 4:17. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as a Gentile in the futility of their minds. Now listen to this description. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, ready to practice every kind of uncleanness. Now, he just describes the pagan world here. But he says, now this I affirm and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then he describes them how they live this way naturally. Why? Because understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't have these things. He says, you must not live that way. But he's saying, if you live that way, you're living that way by choice, where they're living that way naturally. When you do these things, it is not natural. When they do it, it's like a fish living in water. He breathes it. The non-Christian lives in the world, darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God. And he says the Christian must not do this, indicating if a Christian did, the Christian would choose to do it. It wouldn't be normal. Verse 20. You did not so learn Christ. Assuming, now he points back, when you first heard about Jesus Christ, that's not what you learned. You didn't learn to live this way. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now this is past tense, isn't it? He's pointing back what they were heard, what they learned, what they were taught when they heard about Christ. And now it tells us, verse 22, put off your old nature which belongs to your former manner of life. Now we can say, or I suppose you can say, that's telling them to put it off right now. But in the context, it's not sin. Put it off right now. I said, this is what you learned. This is what you were taught. And you were taught to put off the old nature. But even if you did accept it as present tense, that he is writing to them right now to put off their old nature as Christians, he says, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Even if you said that it was present tense, that he's telling him now to put off the old and put on the new, he still is not saying put on the new on top of the old. He's saying they do not go together. Now, if you put off the old, now I think he's pointing back to when they were converted. This is what you learned in Christ. This is what you were taught. Put off the old, put on the new. The old is corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and the new is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In either case, however you look at it, they do not exist together. You say, well, suppose that he's talking to me now, I put off the old nature today and put on the new one. But suppose I put on the old one tomorrow. Well, let me ask this. Did you put off the new one? Well, you put on the old one. Whatever you do, you can't say they exist together. Biblical. And if you put on the old one again tomorrow, did that mean you lost your salvation? Because it says corrupt according to deceitful lust. It just doesn't describe it in the Bible as the two being together. Okay, let's take another difficult one. It's quoted. Now, these passages are generally quoted to establish the two natures of the believer, but how you can do it, I don't know. I told you I was going to sound dogmatic. I'm not really. Just sounding that way. Okay, next. Next passage, Galatians 5. And Galatians 5, if you take one verse there, it makes it sound like the two natures are warring within a person. But if you read the context, it becomes obvious that it's not. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. So that makes it sound like that somehow the flesh and the Spirit are coexistent, fighting away. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now listen, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires just by the nature of belonging to Jesus Christ. And the one, the works of the flesh, shall not inherit the fruit of the Spirit in both in quality and in distinct division. They do not go together. Many years ago, Bessie had a Bible class in Washington, D.C., and she'd come home frustrated. There were three sisters, all I think probably in their late 30s or early 40s, and two of them had come to Christ, and the third one had grown up in a very sound Presbyterian church. It was a stronghold of the gospel in Washington, D.C., called Wallace Memorial Presbyterian Church. And she knew all the answers. Yes, she knew she was born again. Yes, and your doctrine is solid as can be, but she is an alcoholic and a drug addict and a few other things.
And Bessie come home frustrated. She said, I don't think she's a Christian, but she knows all the answers. So I didn't know the woman, but one day she called on the telephone to talk to Bessie. Bessie wasn't in, so I figured out who it was, and I kept her on the phone long enough to establish some rapport. And finally I said, Joni, would you mind if I read you a verse of scripture? She said, no. So I read her, the works of the flesh are manifest. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I said, have you ever been guilty of any of those? She's about half of those. I said, let me hear you the next verse. I said, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So let me read you the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I said, have you ever been guilty of any of those? She said, none of those. She said, I see, I'm not a Christian. And a few weeks later, she put her trust in the Savior. Alright, now the main problem, the main text is Romans 7. Shall we look at Romans 7? Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. Now this is very important in this chapter. He said, I'm speaking to those who know the law. This is the Old Testament law. He is not speaking to people who do not know it. Let's jump to verse 4. The other verses are good ones in between, but I don't want to take too much time. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. And remember, mentioning you use the word died to something means you're separated from it. You're dead in it, you're not separated from it, you're still in it. You're died to it, you're separated from. You have died to the law. You have died to the law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh. What tense? Okay. Indicating by inference that he's not living in it now. When we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So somehow there's a connection between the flesh, passions, law, and death. But now we are discharged from that law, dead to that which held us captive, separated from it. So that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Making a clear break. When we are under the law, our passions, sin, death. But that's not the case anymore. He said, well, since it's not the case, and he asked one of his rhetorical questions. Well, partly rhetorical, he answers it himself. What then shall we say? He said, I've just made a connection between the law, the moral law of God, and death. I've made a connection between the moral law of God and sin and the flesh, which was really bad news, because people who only thought the moral law was good, how could it be connected with sin, which he just made a connection? So he asked this question, what then should we say? That the law is sin? See, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. Now what tense? Okay? Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. So he is using
personal, what person? First person? So this is a personal experience. He's answering his theological question about the law from a personal experience. I should not have known sin but by the law. I should not have known, again, first person, past tense. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, remember in chapter 6 we said that sin is personified? It makes it sound like here. Sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. What person? What tense? Past tense? Okay, so he's giving a personal testimony here of what the law did to him. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. And he says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Still first person? Still what tense? All right, now, here's a question. When was Paul apart from the law in the past?
He was persecuting the church.
Apart from the law.
After he was converted.
When? Past tense.
And he was converted.
Okay. Then how did he then later die? Verse 9. I was once alive. Past tense.
Apart from the law.
Apart from the law. But when
he died when he was converted. He died to the law.
Well, that's right.
When he was a child.
When he's a baby.
When he's a baby.
When he's a baby. That's the only time that could have been. He certainly is apart from the law after he's converted, as Leah said. But then the next thing doesn't happen. Because he then, because then the commandment doesn't recur and he dies again. So the only time the Apostle Paul was apart from the law was in infancy. When they learned the commandment, I was once alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin awakened, and I died. All past tense. So he's admitting a sinful nature here, but it didn't have any life to it until the law. Now, when you have your own little children, I want you to remember the first time you tell that little baby not to do something. And watch sin awaken. Watch sin come to life. It's there already, but it's not until the law comes that it sin awakens. But still, first person, past tense, we find him now dead. Paul's giving his testimony, trying to answer the function of the law. He said, it brought me the knowledge of sin. When I first heard the commandment, I disobeyed it, I died. So at the end of the ninth verse, we find Paul dead. For sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and by it, killed me. Sin lies. The law didn't. The law wasn't deceptive. Sin was the deception. And by it, killed me. So the law is holy. And that was his basic question. Is the law sin? No, he said the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. But it's this rebellious nature, this sin nature, that needs a commandment to rebel against. We were talking about that last night on the subject of temptation. The basic temptation is not the appetite for food, or not the appetite for sex, but the prohibition. The prohibition. It's the... tell you the story of a friend who was the first trumpet player of the Navy Band. Remember? Well, I don't know if you know him or not. You know Larry Moyer? Did you know Larry? Yeah. Well, he was moonlighting in nightclubs to make some extra money. And he tried to take his wife with him, and his wife was a beautiful woman. She'd sit near the piano, and the place was half dark or half light. He'd be playing the piano, and anyhow, she excused herself and went to the ladies' room. So while she was gone, he was eyeballing around the room and saw a beautiful woman out of the corner of his eye walk by. He said, my, what a dish. Wow. And he turned and took another look. He said, oh, my wife. Who's his wife? Now, all of a sudden, the great attraction disappeared when he found out who it was. So it wasn't just biology. It couldn't be just the biology. It was the prohibition. Scripture says stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It doesn't say that makes it sweeter because it's stolen, but you've always heard that how much better a stolen watermelon tastes than when you went by at the store. Well, anyhow, a large part of temptation is the rebellion, and the tempter rebels. Okay, that's what he says what is happening here. Sin, finding occasion by the commandment, deceived me, slew me. Verse 13. Now he's dead in verse 9, and he's dead in verse 10, and dead in verse 11. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Now Paul's still dead, right? By no means. He's asking this next question. Okay, well, the law isn't sin, but did this good law bring death to me? Again, he says, no. It was sin, working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. But nevertheless, he's still dead. Now, all of this has been first person, past tense, explaining the purpose of the law. And now in verse 14, he shifts to the present tense. Now, this is a problem. Because it's present tense, people think that the Apostle Paul had the problem that he's going to write about in the present tense as a Christian. But here's why I think not. He doesn't change his subject. He changes tense, but he doesn't change his subject. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Present tense. So people say, well, Paul the Apostle said he was carnal, so I don't understand. So he still must be have the old nature. But he didn't get converted between the 13th and 14th verses. There's no transition. You left him dead, and he's still first person, still talking about himself. So I think why the shift to tense, now you don't have to buy this, is that in explaining the purpose of the law, he said, this is how I died. And now we'll start with the verse 14. He says, this is the state of death. This is the state of death for a person who has died. This is how I died. The law, what the function of the law had in my death. Well, I came under judgment. And now I'm going to talk about the state of death and what function the law has in helping me live a moral life. And he finds out it doesn't. So he shifts tense, not because he's changing the subject, but he's saying, okay, this is how I died, and this is now what my existence is under death. And he said, what is he? I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, even if you think this is speaking of his real present tense as he's writing the letter to the Romans, I want you to answer this question. That statement is a very strong statement. Is it more true of a non-Christian or more true of a Christian? I am carnal, sold under sin. That sounds of a non-Christian, doesn't it? It's a pretty strong statement to make of any Christian.
Can I go back?
Yes.
Go back up in verse 9 where he says, I die. Now, is that dead in sin?